more than what people like to get instructions on, but that's all right. Any of you preachers that come up here, when you put this on, you put this up as close to your knot as you can get it. All right? That's a better way. You put it down low, and it won't pick you up. You put it up here, and it'll catch you. That's one good thing. Now, you saw me a little bit earlier when we were singing. I had Zane there take them hymn numbers down. Maybe you probably thought to yourself, well, now, why in the world did he have to talk to him to take them hymn numbers down now? That was a lesson for you.
Brother, I don't think that's on.
This is not on?
It might be the inner button's not on. Check and see if the little
button's on. Well, the green one's on, and the inner button's on. Do we have the thing on there?
It's on.
It's on. Apparently. Just give me a little bit more then. I had Zane take them numbers down. You're going to say, what's this got to do with the preaching? Absolutely nothing. But I'm telling you, a lot of churches struggle, not because the message isn't right, not because they don't have the right Bible version, but because they have not paid enough attention to what we would consider the peripheral matters.
Amen.
All right? And there's a school near to where I live. They still have up the June 16th coming event. School's over. June 16th is long past. Listen, we say the Lord's work is the most important work on the face of God's earth. And if that's the case, then let's give it the attention to every detail that it deserves. It makes a difference. Now, since that's not my sermon tonight, I'll not spend any more time on it. But that's why that young man was asked to take that down.
Amen.
So I could say that. All right. Psalm 73, I ask you to turn to it. Now you're wondering what I'm doing down here. I'm going down here to get a little bit of sticky tack. You say, what is this sticky tack for? Well, the sticky tack is for something that the folks at Black Creek know about. I preach from notes. Now, my notes tonight, boy, look at that. That's it. I usually have 6 or 7 8.5 by 6 sheets. And so the folks at Black Creek, when I hold that up, they think, oh, wow, this is going to be a short one. If you want me to preach short, give me time so I can prepare and I'll have it short. If you don't, I'm liable to ramble. And so, now this is just a few verses that I jotted down. Psalm 73, Father in heaven, we need your leading now. We'd like to have a good time, but there isn't any better time than that which you'll give us in your word. Now this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I think the whole church, any church, every church that's represented here would agree to that. And the church as a whole would say amen. But it's very possible there's somebody here tonight, or maybe some bodies that are here tonight, that the next verses are more descriptive of. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm, and they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Why is it? Why does it seem that it's the ungodly neighbor that drives the nice cars? Why does it seem like it's the unsaved relatives that have the nicest houses? Why does it seem like it's the other guy? That's what the psalmist is saying here. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Why is it that so many ungodly people who seem to prosper beyond the godly ones, why is it that they just seem to be able to say whatever they want to say, do whatever they want to do, and nothing ever seems to happen to them? I've heard so many stories about preachers who said, if you don't stop that talk, God's going to strike you. And they said, well, then let him strike me. And wham, a bolt of lightning comes down and strikes them. We don't see that happen anymore. Well, we only really know of it one time from the one story that 25 preachers who heard it passed on. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there no knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart. What's it? Next two words? In vain. And washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Now this part of me knows that that's not so. I haven't cleansed myself in vain. But this part of me seems to wonder at what goes on so many times. And where is the fairness? It just doesn't seem right. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Now here it is. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I tried to reason this out, when I tried to understand this seeming inequity between the godly and the ungodly, the prosperity of the one and the seeming lack of prosperity of the other, I just, it was too painful. Until,
yes, sir.
Look at it, verse 17.
Hey, yes, sir. Thank you.
You have a Bible? If you have your Bible, you ought to have it open. And if you young people don't have your Bible, you should.
Yes, sir.
Right. The reason I'm saying that is because of those that are sitting there looking up at me. It's not written on my face. It's in the book, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then, underline it, then understood I their anger.
That's right, Pastor. Yes, sir. Yes.
The story isn't over yet.
Yes, sir.
And besides that, we know the end of the book.
Yes, sir.
And we know who is going to win.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, it sounds so sanctimonious. Well, if nothing good ever happens to me, I know I've got heaven coming in the future. Oh, that preaches well, and it sounds good, but the fact of the matter is, when we're at home wallowing in our self-pity,
yes,
because of what we
yes,
don't
sir.
Have, God knows.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Now God's describing how things are with those that seem to prosper. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins.
Yes.
Why is he grieved in his heart? And why was he pricked in his inner being? Verse 22 tells us, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee?
Yes.
You see, we know what is so, but it's important that we, as children of God, live that way.
That's right.
Now, it's not hard to think that way. It's not hard to feel that way. And it's not hard even to live that way. Here. But when we go home.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
And we sit down at the table, or in my case, I sit at my desk, and I get my pile of bills out to pay. And that's when the pity party begins. My folks at Black Creek have heard this often enough. When I get a big enough party going, Mrs. Hain will come along, and she'll say, would you like me to bake a cake for that party tonight? Or she'll ask her, do you want help blowing out the candles? And there's times where I have said, no, I'd rather just stay in this party a little bit.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Right? Face it, there's times where we'd really rather just pity ourselves for a little bit.
Yes, sir.
And we think, and we know, well, we're not going to stay here forever. We know better. We're already under the conviction of the Spirit, but it just sort of somehow feels a little bit, you know.
Yeah.
Nobody else is pitying me. Can I pity myself? Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. And so here it is. This is a psalm of Asaph. This is not David. This is another one of the key singers of Israel named Asaph. And he began by saying, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And then verse upon verse upon verse of his lamenting and his murmuring. Now, let me just park here for a second. Don't beat up on yourself too much if you find yourself doing that at times. But don't allow yourself to stay there. And you also have to admit to God the sin that it is. For the scriptures tell us that murmuring is indeed a sin. And when we're getting our eyes in ourselves, where are our eyes not? They're not on God. But this is the life in which we live. We live in the flesh. And our brother Black, he pointed out this, you know, this sanctimonious on top of the mountain all the time kind of Christians. They're just not real.
That's right.
Because that's not life. Now, the closer you get to the Lord, the more consistent your victory living will be.
Amen.
The more you walk with the Lord, the closer you'll be able to stay to the Lord.
Right.
If you are constantly down in the valley, if you are constantly pitying yourself, that's probably because you're not as close to the Lord as you should be.
Good.
And could be.
Amen.
Whom have I in heaven, Asaph says, but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. To desire God. Oh, there's a gospel song comes to mind now. It's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, there goes the speaker. You just can't trust some people. Nobody else had that trouble. If you were here on Sunday, you'd have seen me spill a cup of water. I've always been afraid I'll spill a cup of water. Now they got smart, they put it in bottles. We need to desire the Lord.
Amen.
You say, well, I know I should, but I just don't. You're at the beginning point to doing it. because it's at that point that you pray to God, help me to desire you. What you know you ought to do, and again, Brother Black, I think you quoted the scripture, the things that I would do, I do not, the things that I would not, them I do. And so it is that when you have something you know you should do, and there's part of you that wants to, but the other part of you is stronger and greater and you don't want to do it, then pray to God about that. Just pray, God, I ought to desire this, but you know that I don't. But I want to, and help me. Amen. I mean, God knows your heart anyway. He knows that's where you're at.
Right.
So what he wants to hear you do is acknowledge that to him. And so that I desire, none that I desire beside thee. There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Excuse me. Oh boy, that's good. For you folks from Southeast Pennsylvania, that's really actually white birch beer. Now that's a soda pop, okay? It's like root beer, birch beer. But the good birch beer is red, isn't it? Yeah, thank you. There is none upon the earth over there. Since my wife for 56 years.
Amen.
We've had a marvelous life together. But if I understand this and similar scriptures, that she cannot come before God even.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Now, I know theologically, doctrinally, factually, you can say that. But we need to feel that. He said, well, we don't live by feelings. Well, that's strange. We have all other kinds of emotions we live by.
That's right.
And the emotion in my heart needs to be for God first.
Right.
And you know, that's not difficult when you realize that you're giving God his place as God.
Yeah.
God doesn't want that place in my life that goes to a wife. Okay? That he wants me to give to my wife. And so she's first in that realm, but as far as the God of my life and the leader of my life, it's got to be God. It's got to be God.
Pastor.
I think Brother Vernon last night was talking about coming to a place in relationship with his wife where he wants her input. He wants her ideas. He wants her thoughts on a matter.
Amen.
And that's what every husband ought to want. If there's a husband here who thinks he doesn't need his wife's input, you're destined for failure.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, not constant and consistent, because we can make some right choices. But I'm telling you, if you get her input, it's going to help.
Yes, sir.
Not because she's necessarily wiser than you, but because she has a woman's view to things.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's the other part of what God created. Adam and Eve, and they were to work together.
Yes, sir.
Later they learned that, but only after the big mistake. And so, none have I on earth that I desire beside thee. None on earth. Psalm 37. We're at 73. We're going to reverse those numbers and go to 37. We have another scripture here that tells us, and this is a psalm of David, Psalm 37 in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So if we'll delight ourselves in the things of the Lord that we have grown to understand, we have grown to know about, we have grown to understand, if we will delight ourselves in those things, then he'll give us the desires of our heart, and we've expressed to God in prayer that we need to desire him. But we don't have that as much as we'd like. Please, God, give me that. And he promised he'll give us the desires of our heart. In other words, he'll work in us to the point where that is what we want.
Sure.
I'm afraid too often we have a misunderstanding of what spirituality and spiritual life is. That it's somehow this ability to do the impossible and feel the impossible and think the impossible. And it's really being able to live the normal life that we have on this earth, but in a way that God and God alone can receive glory from.
Amen.
Oh my goodness, the help he gives us and the victories that he gives us. I scared him there. You're going to put the phone down there. We paid a lot of money for that phone. That crazy preacher's going to break that phone. And so desire the things of the Lord. But now look at verse 26. We're in Psalm 73 now. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth. See, now, here Asaph is, he's over his lament. In verse 16 and 17, he's come to the place where he understands, because he went into the house of God, and as we would express it today, in the house of God, we hear the preaching of God's word, we hear the explanation of the scriptures, and so now we see Asaph has come to the place of being where he ought to be. But he acknowledges, my flesh and my heart faileth. That's going to happen. That happens with, I don't have to try to convince you of that. You might need to convince yourself to listen to that part of you that knows it. But our flesh and our heart, it fails. But, see that? In verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God. Oh, glory. But God. God is the strength of my heart. My heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart. And my portion forever. My portion forever. What did he complain about in his portion in verse 2 down through to about 14? He complained that his portion wasn't very good compared to the portion of his neighbor or his nephew or his uncle or whoever, okay? He wasn't satisfied with his portion, but then he came to the place where he realizes that God is his portion. And boy, when we get to that place, things begin to get in better shape and condition.
Yes, sir.
But do you ever notice how easy it is to fall out of that place?
Sure is.
Here we are, where we say, but God is my strength and my portion. Hey, that's where it is, and I know it is, and I've got that settled now. And 2 hours later, something comes along.
Yes, sir.
And some situation or circumstance happens. Oh, we don't live under the circumstances, brother. Oh, yeah, that's right. I've heard that before, too.
Yes, sir.
Something comes along, and we're not as satisfied with our portion. That's one of the reasons why we need to faithfully have what we often refer to as our Bible time.
Yes,
our personal devotions, whatever you want to name it, but where you're in the Word of God, and you're reading the Word of God, and you're studying the Word of God, and you're praying, I think everybody ought to spend at least 5 hours a day in prayer and Bible study and devotions. Now, Dale just sat up here and chuckled. He knows something else is coming. Depending on where you go and who you hear preaching, you're going to be out knocking on doors, soul winning. Okay, all day long. Then you go somewhere else and you're going to hear somebody preach on prayer life, and then they're going to tell you you ought to be praying for 8 hours a day. Okay. Then you're going to go to another service and you're going to hear somebody tell you that you need to be reading the Bible. And you need to read it through every week. Or you need to study it 8 hours a day. And then you're going to go to another conference and they're going to tell you, now you know you need to be practical and take care of your family. So go get a good job, and if you need more than one job, you need to go get two jobs. And so you're starting to calculate this. And you're coming to realize there aren't enough hours in a week to do all this, let alone a day. The word that we need is balance. We need to try to keep a balance to matters. All right? And listen to me. If you're born again, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, living in you. And you follow Him. You know, you may hear the sermon and you may be prompted to think about, and ought to be, to think about what a preacher has said when it comes to praying, soul winning, Bible study, Bible reading. Okay, now we got to throw in their service. Okay, and boy, that sister, a couple different ladies came to mind of servants, just like you said, okay, and serving. But you need to get your direction from the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you what I think. But you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. As a matter of fact, as a preacher of God's Word, I'm supposed to be preaching God's Word, not what I think. I may illustrate some things from some experiences of my life, but when I get down to the point where all I'm telling you is I did this and I do that and I felt this and I feel that, that's no good. There's a fellow who wanted to rise up and take the place of God, and he said, I. Yeah.
Yes, Pastor. Yes, sir.
And our job is to point you to the book. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. And one week He might tell you to have more prayer time than another week. One day He might have you spending more time reading than another day. But I'm going to tell you this, He's not going to have you neglect your family. He's not going to have you neglect your children, your wife. He's not going to have you neglect anything. Because what He's going to want to do is give it to you all in balance. And you know, in this kind of situation, balance doesn't always even mean equal amounts. For lo, verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Now there's a sense in which that is speaking about the people in verse 2 to 14. Okay? All those that seem to prosper when everything, you know, doesn't seem fair. But I'm going to apply that 27th verse to even Christians. Now, our brother quoted Psalm 78. Boy, I'm glad you preached, because what would I have said if you hadn't preached? Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? That wasn't just the Israelites that provoked God. I've got an idea. New Testament people also can provoke God. And then I like there where he took us to Psalm, verse 37. For their heart was not right with him. That's the problem. Their heart was not right. And that's the problem when things are out of balance in our life. Our heart is not right. I love gospel songs. I like the old hymns and I like good gospel songs. Is thy heart right with God? You say. And our heart needs to be right with him. Neither were they, you know, if that next word wasn't there, I could live a better life. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. That's what God wants us to be. Steadfast. Hold fast. Don't allow ourselves to be back and forth, in and out, up and down, off and on. But go up a few verses from verse 37. Verse 35 says, and they remembered that God was their rock and high God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Too many Christians today do just that in the form of convincing themselves that they are really better than they are, of convincing themselves that they aren't as bad as what the preacher is saying, and they're trying to, by convincing themselves, you know, God will understand. Listen, one of the preachers last night said, God doesn't think like we do. God doesn't think like we do. But if we get ourselves convinced that we're really not that bad, then of course, the bottom line is, reverse it around, we've lied unto him with our tongues. But over in, see in verse 27, it says, they, and hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Well, see, that certainly can't be applied to us as Christians today, can it be? Go a-whoring. Oh, yes, it can. It's not talking about physical, fleshly whoring, like fornication or adultery, but spiritually. Why do you think Jesus said to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Yes. He is supposed to be first. And when we put him first, it's going to keep us faithful to him. Here again, Brother Black quoted from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 about the church at Ephesus, that they left their first love. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will hold you longer than you want it to hold you. And any of you that know that psalm know there's other situations there that are described in the song. And listen, we just can't get into verse 27. We can't allow ourselves to be there. And the way that we keep ourselves out of there is be desiring the Lord and being faithful to Him in scriptures and prayer and studying His Word. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. You see, there are those that are going to perish. There are those who go a-whoring from God. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Paul told the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 11, verse 27, that some are weak, some are sick, and some sleep. And that sleep refers to physical death. And if we would judge ourselves, we'll not need to be judged by Him. But if we do not judge ourselves, oh, by the way, judge, what does a judge do when somebody accused comes before him? The judge evaluates his offense in comparison to the word of the law. And so what we need to do is judge ourselves. We need to evaluate our life, our living, compared to the law of God's Word. And if we would judge ourselves, if we'll evaluate ourselves, we will not force God to do that. But when we force God to do that, and there's a variety of explanations for what weak means, but obviously it's not good. And sickly, I believe, refers to just that, physical sickness. Now, that's not to say every physical sickness is a judgment. Right. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there is some that is. And some sleep. There are some people that we go to a funeral home for visitation time, and they're Christians that are in that casket that could have had another 5 or however many years to live. But they don't. Because they would not judge themselves. They forced God to judge them. And therefore, He took them out before it was necessary.
Amen.
If you need to evaluate, well, not if, every one of us needs to evaluate ourselves.
Amen.
And then we need to take the right action from it. Father in heaven, only by what you would give to us can we ever hope to know, dear Father, what it is that we have given. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to preach your word. And our desire is that always Jesus Christ would be magnified. Amen.